blackness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media
and the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors, even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening, everyone. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio. I am your host, Abraham Hamilton III. Joined by the corner contingent right across from me, my man, 100 grand, Mr. Bobby Rosa. No matter what Mark Zuckerbucks might prescribe, Bobby said, I ain't lonely. Because sometimes you get lonely. Wow. You get lonely. In the screening room, producer extraordinaire, often imitated. But never duplicated. And he's not, oh, so lonely. The real J Mac, ladies and gentlemen, is in the screening room. And we are ready to rock and roll with today's edition of the program. Oh, my goodness. So many things are swirling around us in the world and the nation. But none of those things are more important than what goes on in our homes. At this very moment, many of you, if not most of you, are making your transition from your part-time jobs where you generate an income to your full-time jobs where you cultivate an outcome. As you do so, I want to remind you to do so with intentionality, recognizing the primacy that God places on family, recognizing, contrary to Zuckerbucks and his ilk, God made us for human interaction. Who would have thought it, Bobby? Who would have thought it? Human beings were made to talk to real human beings in real life. Not just texting IKR for, I know, right? Oh, my God. Not just needing an interpreter to translate young people's text messages, but actually flesh and blood interactions, shaking hands, looking people in the eye. Oh, my goodness, what a concept. We're made for real interaction. So as you're making your way to your full-time jobs, recognize that this is an opportunity that you have to be a part of executing the Great Commission. The Lord called his disciples to make disciples. Go ye therefore into all the world, making disciples, teaching them to obey everything Jesus taught, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's in Matthew chapter 28. Boy, oh boy. With all of these things pulling at us. And then, you know, I was having a conversation with a brother just today with how, you know, we're encountering things in this generation that in my generation we didn't have to. I know I'm not as chronologically seasoned as some might be. But when I was young, you had Saturday morning cartoons, you know, and then you maybe had a cartoon or two you may watch. But it was punishment for me to stay inside. Who wants to be inside? No one. You know, but now, you know, you have the technological era and you have, you know, these influencers, you know, and social media and all of that. And social media, don't just think it's, you know, the book of faces, InstaFast, InstaSnap, Gram, Face. A lot of these streamers, man, that's social media too. And a lot of the influencers that used to be out in the world that you had to go and find, now they're being invited into our homes through these devices, man. And there has to be vigilance in that regard. The one thing that is for certain is that we don't get a do-over when it comes to family, particularly rearing children. You don't get a do-over in that regard. So my encouragement is to let us work while it is day. I'm in a stage of life where I still have young children in my home. Our oldest is, man, 14, teaching this joker how to drive. Watch out now. He's learning how to drive. Then our youngest is three years old. We don't get to repeat it, man. So let us be faithful and diligent where we are now. And if you're in a different life stage, I know many of you are in different life stages. We have grandparents, great grandparents, empty nesters, some who who don't have children of their own. God requires each and every one of us to be salt and light and to be executors of his commission. To the word of God, we go. Hosea chapter 10, I want to point something out, and I referred to the scripture last week, but I want to introduce another area where the application of this text is important to consider. Hosea chapter 10, verse 1, the prophet Hosea ministered shortly after Amos's ministry, about the mid-700s BC, several decades prior to the Assyrian conquest and exile of the northern kingdom of Israel that transpired at about 722 BC. That's right, Spider-Man is seven now, man. Y'all keep it up. We got one after Spider-Man now, though. But in this portion of scripture, you're going to see that Hosea rebukes the northern kingdom of Israel because they have been materially prospered, but they use that material prosperity for idolatrous purposes. Hosea chapter 10, verse 1, look at what the text says. Israel is a luxuriant vine. Israel is a luxuriant vine. He produces fruit for himself. The more his fruit, the more altars he made. The richer his land, the better he made the sacred pillars. Now, make no mistake about it. When Hosea is talking about altars and pillars there, he's not talking about authentic God-breathed Yahweh worship. He's talking about idolatry. And how Israel, though they were prospering materially at this particular juncture in history, they used that prosperity to pursue idol worship. This is one of the major reasons this concept and this scripture undergirds the very notion we've been saying that a booming economy does not make a nation great. If you have an individual or if you have a nation who is materially prosperous, but they are bankrupt internally. No God-oriented conscience, no reverence for the King of Kings, no submission to him, no humility. What happens is those people become well-resourced rebels, or those nations become well-resourced rebels. They become weapons of mass destruction. Well, like it or not, we are in the age where there's much conversation about artificial intelligence and artificial generative intelligence and artificial superintelligence and all of these things. And I first of all, I want to make sure everybody knows I don't fancy myself as any kind of AI expert. That's not me. But I am literate. And I am indwelled by the Spirit of God, and I have discernment by God's grace. What good is having artificial intelligence, artificial superintelligence, if the founding programming for all of this stuff comes from a bankrupt source? You know, many, 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 many years ago, and I remember I was in my early 20s when the iRobot movie came out. Some of y'all might remember that. Remember that movie? And it's so funny. My wife and I stumbled across this movie recently, and that movie was made in, I believe, 2003, but it projected into 2035, 10 years from now. What happens if the programmers for artificial intelligence, if they have a worldview, let me just say it simply, that rivals what the Bible teaches? What do you think is going to be produced by that artificial intelligence? I was listening to the guy's name escapes me. But he was one of the top programmers at OpenAI in Silicon Valley. And then he resigned from the company. Why did he resign from the company? He resigned from the company because when they began their pursuit of AI, they said that they would commit, I believe, 30% of their programming and things of that nature to infusing AI with ethical considerations. And then he said he had to step out because his conscience wouldn't let him continue because his company and others completely abandoned that pursuit. So right now, as you and I are talking about it, some of the most advanced companies in developing, you know, all this AI automatic generative intelligence, which really it's a fancy name. It's algorithmic learning at this point. But if it develops to the place and they are striving towards that, to where you have, you know, autonomous algorithmic learning and the movement towards super intelligence, to where theories project that the AI will be smarter than the top 100 people in the top professions of the world. What do you do with that capacity if you have people who are doing the programming who do not have the Lord's standards as their foundation? What do you do with that? What do you do with that? You know, thanks be to God that my confidence is in the Lord, that I'm not presenting this from any type of fear-wrapped position. But what do you do with it if you learn that some of these top companies, because it's almost like an arms race, who's going to accomplish this level of intelligence accumulation first? And if they feel like, you know, ethical considerations are hindering their progress, some of these people, not all of them, but some of them have kind of a God complex, you know. Some of them, and this is one of the major reasons why I'm grateful for the things that Elon Musk has done well, but this is one of the major reasons why I've been saying trust but verify, you know, his transhumanist leanings give me pause. Those things give me pause. What do we do as society careens in a direction toward having this computer generated society? You know, looking at certain these smart cars and self-driving and all of these things. And what do you do when the robot says, please sit down, sir. It is not safe for you to leave your home. We must work to protect humanity from humanity. It is such a shame that you destroy your planet. We must protect you from you. Again, I'm not trying to spark any type of hysteria, anything like that. But don't you think we need to be a little concerned about ethical guardrails? There's so many things, and I'm not one of these people that are like, Rubes, no technology. I'm Abe Flintstone, rah, 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 rah. You know, no technology. But I did tell people, I don't know about that Alexa. The next thing you know, Alexa is sending recorded conversations from your home, your bedroom, all across the country. Oh, that's just a mistake. They'll fix it, really. But what do you fix when there's a broken worldview? This is what I'm talking about. I often had conversations with the circular reasoning, you know, your truth, my truth. I said, well, what do you do if the other person's truth says, I don't have a right to live? Are all truths equal then? You know? I'm just saying this is why, with all of the technological advancement, you know, we're the most connected we've ever been in human history and simultaneously the most lonely. Explain that. But we have people, almost society, we have a collective shrug. You know, we'll have the Marxist-inspired balkanization of the generations, to where the older generations are severed from the younger generations, with pride surrounding technology often, you know. And if you don't think this is why, you just okay, boomer. It's like, man, that's not the way that God calls his people to interact with one another. But what we have is many people careening toward really what Hosea pointed out by the Spirit of God. Israel is a luxuriant vine, producing much for himself, but the more he produces, well, would you look at that? The more altars he made. And the richer his land, the better he made sacred pillars. It comes to find out, if you have people that are bankrupt internally, and that internal bankrupt person or nation is given mucho resources, guess what they produce with those resources? Compounded bankruptcy. What do you think happens with artificial, generative, and super intelligence produced from bankruptcy?
A Discipleship Minute with Joseph Parker.
Our words are powerful, much more so than we as human beings typically understand. A saying that used to be popular years ago stated, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never harm me." This is possibly one of the biggest lies you will ever hear. Words can hurt to an extreme degree, and people use them to hurt others every single day. Yet for us as believers, followers of Christ, our goal is to use our words every day to bless others and point them to Christ. Our words should bless others, promote healing in people's lives, grace and encouragement in the lives of those around us. We should habitually lift others up by our words. It is, in fact, relatively easy to bless others and encourage people with our words if we wisely and very deliberately seek to do so.
Shining light into the darkness, this is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here. So much is happening. You know, you have interviews over the weekend. I think I'll start here, though, for this segment. Many of us have been simply watching, unfortunately, and unfortunately, depending on your perspective, but many politicians, including Democrat politicians, are digging their heels in, saying, like Maine's Governor Mills, that they refuse to comply with President Trump's requirement to protect girls from men invading their sports and things of that nature. Well, you may recall that Attorney General Pam Bondi ended up launching a lawsuit against Governor Mills and the state of Maine because of their refusal to comply with federal law. Well, we may have some insight as to why, but just to refresh your memory, listen to and watch clip number two. Clip two.
Today, the Department of Justice is announcing a civil lawsuit against the Maine Department of Education. The state of Maine is discriminating against women by failing to protect women in women's sports. Pretty basic stuff. This is a violation of Title IX. The Department of Justice will not sit by when women are discriminated against in sports. This is about sports. This is also about these young women's personal safety. I've met many of these women throughout the past weeks and months, and what they have been through is horrific. We have exhausted every other remedy. We tried to get Maine to comply. We don't like standing up here and filing lawsuits. We want to get states to comply with us. That's what this is about. We have repeatedly notified Maine of its infractions and urged them to remedy the situation to protect women.
Well, thanks to enterprising journalists, and it's, you know, it's just funny. We might probably know why Maine has been so obstinate. In the state of Maine, where Janet Mills is the governor, thanks to the Maine Wire, local reporting there, we've learned that there's an organization that is the prominent healthcare provider in the state, an entity that is a 501c3 organization called Maine Health. You want to take a guess who Maine Health's chief health improvement officer is? You want to take a guess? That would be Dora Ann Mills. Yes, Dora Ann Mills is the sister of Maine's governor, Janet Mills.
I gotta have more cowbell.
You gotta have more cowbell. You want to know who was one of Governor Janet Mills' top donors in her 2022 reelection campaign? Oh, yeah, that's right. That would be Maine Health. Huh. Yes, Maine Health is a healthcare system that offers treatments. If you're listening to the radio or podcast, that was air quotes that you did not hear. They offer treatments for sex-confused minors, such as puberty blockers, gender-affirming hormone therapy, and menstrual suppression. Yes. Would you be interested to know, and I'm sure you would be, that when Dorianne Mills became the chief health improvement officer at Maine Health, the organization reported revenues of about $1.5 billion. But since Dorianne, you know, the governor's sister, has taken over, revenues have exploded for Maine Health, eclipsing $3.6 billion as of 2023. You want to know one of the major drivers of the revenue? You already know Maine Health has filled thousands of dollars of worth of prescriptions for puberty blockers, cross-sex hormones treatments. There's also been an explosion of so-called gender-affirming care via Maine Health since Dorianne has taken over. Not so surprisingly, in 2023, Governor Janet Mills signed a bill into law that allows minors to access hormone therapies in the state without their parents' consent. Not surprisingly, Maine Health provides a, quote, school-based health center, unquote, that permits minors to speak to nurses and doctors about their concerns, their health concerns, without parental consent. Maine Health has on its website, quote, sometimes children need to talk with someone who is unbiased, supportive, and can offer a fresh perspective. While we encourage students to involve a parent or guardian in their care, questions that teens may have related to drug and alcohol use, mental health, sexually transmitted diseases, family planning may not require parental notification or permission, end quote. In 2024, Maine's Governor Janet Mills also signed another bill into law, one that shields minors in Maine from so-called laws from other states, you see. Mm-hmm. As I mentioned, the governor's sister, Dora Mills, joined Maine Health as the chief health improvement officer in 2018. Since then, Maine Health's revenues have exploded. Did I mention that Maine Health is one of, if not the top providers of this kind of treatment in the whole state? Now, could it be? I'm not making the conclusory statement. But could it be that Governor Janet Mills' obstinate position could be influenced by her sister's role at Maine Health? Did I also mention the scores of pro-transgender organizations that provide fundraisers for Governor Janet Mills, even though the state of Maine, the issue in the state of Maine amongst Maine's voters, is not a popular one? The governor's position is not lockstep with her constituents. Yet she persists in this posture, simply asking the question, I wonder if, and to what degree, if so, Governor Janet Mills' position is being influenced by boom, 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 boom. Just wanted to present that to you for your edification and consideration. All right, I'm going to move on. Over the weekend, CNN did an interview with a gloved and hatted and disguised and voice disguised member who represented himself as being a member of the Sinaloa cartel in Mexico. And these kind of questions are mind-boggling. And I mean, I understand it. You know, you want to ask the questions, you get these interviews. But Isabel Young from CNN spoke to members of the Sinaloa cartel near Culiacan, Mexico, I believe is where it took place. And in the course of the interview and the questions, Ms. Young asked the cartel member, the purported cartel member, about his views on President Trump's policy in naming the Sinaloa cartel as a foreign terrorist organization. Can I make this stuff up? And I don't know what the questioner hoped for. I'm not going to try to even, you know, to pop that top and read what's in there. But it's interesting. I mean, maybe it's just me, but I don't really care what a foreign drug dealer cares about Trump's policies. Maybe it's just me, you know. Maybe I'm on the wrong end of the spectrum on this issue. I don't care what a drug dealer, a Mexican drug lord, I don't care what he thinks about President Trump's policies. But in the process of the interview, and it's going to be an interview that was in Spanish, so you'll have transcribed English vernacular or verbiage at the bottom of the screen for those who are watching. I'll explain what was said in the interview to those who are only listening. But the drug dealer said, he was not only asked what his position was on President Trump's policies, he's then asked, if you could say anything to President Trump, what would you want to say? Excuse me, again, I don't care what he wants to say to President Trump. But then the drug dealer apparently says, well, I respect President Trump. Guys, I'm not kidding. I'm going to let y'all hear this and watch this for yourself. But it's just wild. I have thoughts on the other side of this. But I want you to listen to it and watch it for yourself. So the questioner, Isabel Young, is going to be speaking English. So she apparently has a translator available, unless the drug lord understands English himself and just prefer to answer in Spanish. That, I mean, you determine that on your own. But listen to and watch this interview. It's clip number one. Go.
This man is talking to us on the condition we hide his identity and location.
Can I pull up a chair?
He says he produces fentanyl for the Sinaloa cartel.
How safe or dangerous is this area to be in?
En estos momentos todas las áreas son peligrosas.
I mean, according to the Trump administration, you are a terrorist. I mean, the cartels have been labeled a foreign terrorist organization. What do you make of that?
Está fea la situación, ¿verdad? Está fea la situación, pero pues, de todos modos tenemos que comer.
What's your message to Donald Trump, if he's watching this?
Mi respeto, él tiene que según él, buscar lo mejor para los suyos. Pero el detalle que ya están los consumidores, ¿no? Si no hubiera consumidores, pues uno le parara.
There is a lot of violence playing out on these streets here at the moment every day. Right? I mean, people are dying on a daily basis. Children are afraid to go to school. Do you have any sense of remorse over your role and your involvement in this group?
Claro que sí. Claro que sí. Pues está triste la cosa, pero... Pero pues... Está triste la cosa, pero...
So, of course, you have the translation... there, but when the conversation is taking place, when the question is asked about being designated a foreign terrorist organization, according to the translation, the cartel member is saying, man, yeah, it's sad, it's ugly. It's sad. But then he says this, but we have to eat. We have to eat. So it's almost like, yeah, people are dying, but you know, we have to make the money. Then he says this, and as the interview continues, and this is something that needs to be addressed. He said, the consumers are in America. The people that's buying the drugs, buying the fentanyl, they're in America. So that's why we go. If they stop buying it, we'll stop going. Now, this is before I get to the respect comment. I don't know, you know, maybe I had the wrong perspective on this. I don't know why CNN felt it was important to have an interview with the Sinaloa cartel member. I mean, am I missing something? Like, is that newsworthy? Do we not know what the Sinaloa cartel does? Are we ignorant as to why? You don't really have, generally speaking, I'm not talking about the citizens, but generally speaking, you don't really have a functional Mexican government. Mexico is run by the cartels. Are we ignorant of that? What? And I get on the other hand, you have, you know, some of these networks, they have ratings issues. So they're trying to do things that to generate attention. You know, okay, maybe that's the motivation. But I'm just like, I mean, the Sinaloa cartel, they're murderers. What should provoke the question? Well, let me say it this way. Anybody want to take a stab at why UNC CNN interviewing Sinaloa cartel members while Biden was in the Oval Office? Anybody want to take a stab at that? While we have a border that's wide open, and nobody want to take a stab at that? You want to interview the Sinaloa cartel members now that illegal border crossings are at record lows. Guys, these kind of things really, 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 really don't sit well with me. Then, oh, Mr. Trump has designated your gang as a foreign terrorist organization. How does that make you feel? That's what we're doing? How does it make you feel? Guys, in so many ways, we have a media outfit that has really turned its back on the American people. And I'm not saying they need to be, they should not be politically oriented. They should be a just a facts ma'am type of outfit. They should be, they've been afforded First Amendment protection because in order for the American people to rightly hold our public servants accountable, we need to have an informed populace. But increasingly, it's demonstrable that's not what we have. And then to ask, what message do you want to send to President Trump? I'm pretty sure she wasn't expecting him to say, well, respect to President Trump. I respect him because what he's trying to do is trying to protect his people. Well, she didn't follow up, protect his people from who? From you. Is who you trying to protect his people from. From you. From your drugs, from your murder, from your crime. He said, President Trump has my respect. I mean, he's looking out for his people. But the problem is the consumers in America are in America, so if there weren't any American consumers, we'd stop. Which presents another part of the question. Why are there so many people in America that want to purchase drugs?
All right, Sandy Rios with you. One more drama playing out. Is the sky falling? Are we going into recession? Are you going to lose all of your 401k? Are you going to lose your job? Are you going to be able to afford groceries?
People better be training their kids, getting back into church, Sunday school, reading the Bible. That revolution will save this country.
We've had a political revolution. Now we need a spiritual revolution.
Sandy Rios on Sandy Rios 24/7. Listen on the podcast page at AFR.net.
Hey, if you've never heard of AFA Stream, let me tell you about it. It's video streaming that goes beyond just entertainment. Yeah, there are shorts and feature films for all ages, but they're all backed by scriptural themes. You'll also find resources to help you grow closer to God, along with documentaries like Culture Warrior, the story of Don Wildman and the founding of AFA. There's a lot of free content, but if you become a Great Commission partner, you'll unlock much more. Check it out today at stream.afa.net.
The Hamilton Quarter podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net. Back to the Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here. It's just, it's greatly troubling to me. And in other news, Sean Combs started his trial, criminal trial today in federal court in Manhattan. Jury selection began today in his trial. Plea bargains.
Why are you crying?
Plea bargains apparently did not go through. So The criminal trial has started today. And that's all I'm going to say about that. Additionally, this is just another one of those stories. Mark Zuckerberg, CEO of Meta, which owns Facebook and Instagram and WhatsApp, he was on the podcast talking about the development of AI. And he made an observation concerning loneliness levels in America being higher than ever before. But never fear. Never fear loneliness. You know why? Because Zuckerberg is here. Listen to and watch clip number 5 where he describes his position, and I'll tell you what his conclusion was after this description. Clip number 5, go.
I think as the personalization loop kicks in and the AI just starts to get to know you better and better, I think that will just be really compelling. You know, one thing just from working on social media for a long time is there's the stat that I always think is crazy. The average American, I think, has, I think it's fewer than 3 friends, three people that they'd consider friends. And the average person has demand for meaningfully more. I think it's like 15 friends or something, right? I guess there's probably some point where you're like, all right, I'm just too busy. I can't deal with more people. But the average person wants more connectivity, a connection than they have.
Mr. Zuckerberg, the average person doesn't want more artificial connectivity than they have. We are, and I said this earlier, we are the most connected human beings in history. Yet we are simultaneously more lonely than previous generations of human beings. Why is that? It simply put, God made human beings for human interaction, in person, flesh and blood, dapping in person, hugging in person, communication in person, real connectivity. You know, it's so sad. You watch young people today, they can let those Twitter fingers go to work. But when you actually have to go and talk to somebody. And I was communicating with a father before. I was like, man, dudes don't approach young ladies anymore. No, let me link you on an app. No, why don't you go and talk to her, man? Get yourself up, stand up, walk across the room, and say hello. It's wild. No, but Zuckerberg's remedy is, you know what? As AI and generative AI increases, it's going to solve the loneliness problem. Brother, no, it ain't. It's going to make it worse. And what's going to happen is something similar to what's happening in Japan right now, where you have scores of younger generation Japanese citizens who prefer computer interaction to human interaction. So you have entire generations or entire swath of people with no relationships. Well, you have people that are literally passing away and no one knows they've passed away. They're in their apartments decomposing and no one knows because they have curated a lifestyle that does not include robust interpersonal interaction. God didn't intend for our lives, guys, to revolve around computers. Didn't happen. Didn't happen. People go out. How many times you go out, you see people staring at their phones, sitting across from one another. All the time. All the time. More technology and technological innovation is not going to cure, to address the loneliness problem in the world. It's not. It's not. In many ways, it will exacerbate the problem. Now, I know Zuckerberg has a product that he's selling. So his desire is to create tools that keep you using his technology more often so he can make more money from it. That's the whole purpose of the algorithm in social media. And so they're taking that same type of methodology and applying it to these generative technologies. And you have people that are opting for digital interaction instead of human interaction and still coming away realizing, man, we're lonely. You know, how many times have you had the experience where you send someone a text message and they completely misunderstand the text message? Because guess what you don't get in text messages? You don't get facial expression. You cannot hear tones of voice. You can't see any physical hand gestures. You can't have physical proximity because there are aspects of human interaction and communication that are not, that cannot be communicated through a device. So his remedy for loneliness is to pursue a course of action that will inevitably produce more loneliness. Guys, we're here. This is where we are. I'll give you another one. I meant to get to this last week, but I ran out of time before I got to this. During last week's cabinet meeting, Marco Rubio provided a revelation that didn't get the attention it should have. And, of course, we can surmise why it didn't get the attention it should have. But in the cabinet meeting, Marco Rubio, the current Secretary of State, revealed that Mr. J. Robinette's administration had an office within the State Department that had one job. And you know what the job was for this office? Was to develop dossiers of information on American citizens because they have been deemed by the government under Joseph Robinette Biden to be vectors of disinformation. Not kidding. Listen to and watch clip number three. Clip number three, go.
Something else we got out of the business of, well, it wasn't widely reported, or maybe it was. We had a we had an office in the Department of State whose job it was to censor Americans. Yeah. And by the way, I'm not going to say who it is. I'll leave it up to them. There's at least one person at this table today who had a dossier in that building of social media posts to identify them as purveyors of disinformation. We have these dossiers. We are going to be turning those over to these individuals.
We can follow up with the media.
Well, we are going to turn over these dossiers to the individuals, and they'll decide whether they want to disclose it or not. But just think about it. The Department of State of the United States had set up an office to monitor the social media posts and commentary of American citizens to identify them as vectors of disinformation, when we know that the best way to combat disinformation is freedom of speech and transparency. And so that's what we're going to be in the business of doing. We're not going to have an office that does that.
As if we didn't know enough to cause our stomachs to turn. And many of us suspected this already, but just having it confirmed is just... So dozens of dossiers compiled by the U.S. State Department on American citizens because they've been identified as vectors of information. I'm sorry, vectors of disinformation. And this is wild, wild, wild. This is a wild, wild reality. You know, I don't expect people who don't know the Lord to adopt a biblical worldview. But I will tell you something. I've long said this. The simple reality is sin makes you stupid. It truly does. Sin makes you stupid. You know, when David was lost in the sauce of his own sinful fervor, Bathsheba is pregnant. He sends Uriah's death warrant at Uriah's hand, and David, being a man of war himself, conveys to Joab, another man of war, see, would you put Uriah at the place where there's a fiercest fighting. And then you get all the other soldiers, you know, Uriah's fellow men of war who would give their lives to protect him. You know those guys? You get all of them to agree that on three that you all back away from the wall and you let Uriah get killed by himself. All right? Like, David is a man of war. He knows. Man, that's stupid, man. That's what sin does. When you study the scripture in the book of Genesis, who is the one that said it wasn't good for man to be alone? I'll give you a hint. It wasn't the man's statement of himself. Adam didn't say it of himself. God is the one that says, it's not good for man to be alone. That's not good. That's not good. We know in the criminal justice context, one of the most intense form of punishment is solitary confinement. Even for the most hardened criminals, solitary confinement is debilitating. Why? Because God made us for human interaction and human connection. There is no amount of digital interaction that will be, hear me well, a sufficient substitute for real life interaction. When your interactions are exclusively digital, and the more you give yourself, the more one gives themselves to digital interaction, the more it negatively impacts your real life human interpersonal interaction. It simply does. It simply does. And so we have people, and this is why I say we have to understand the distinction between wisdom and knowledge. We have to understand what the Bible in Psalm 14:2 describes as being a fool. We have a world that is filled with educated fools. Many of them have all kinds of degrees, letters behind their names, but they're fools. Why? Because the Bible says the fool is one who says in his heart, there is no God, or one who develops a life manner that excludes the knowledge of God. And so it's the type of foolishness that recognizes that we're at a place in world history where loneliness has reached fever pitch. And that loneliness coincides with the information age and digital connectivity that we could not have dreamed of 40 years ago. Yet people like Zuckerberg says, hey, you know what the answer is? More digital interaction. And if we think that this doesn't impact us, guys, it is not true. Like, think about in your own lives, your own experiences. Like I said before, how many times you see people that are going out to dinner together and there's two people sitting silently staring at their phones? How many times has that happened? How many times have you seen young people, the example I gave before, you know, young adult males, incapable of expressing a willingness to pursue a female, speaking directly, incapable of articulating themselves. Now, young men deathly afraid of approaching a young woman's father for fear of not being able to communicate with them. When we reject God's way, guys, we suffer for that. We are impacting negatively by that. And then think about where we are now in terms of the demographic winter projections and lack of reproduction and replacement reproduction, all these things that are happening, guys. It's all related. Which is why I consistently assert that the greatest and most desperate need for the world, frankly, but for our nation in particular, is repentance. For people to experience the grace of God and saving faith, and then to pursue lifestyles that are consistent with, that are commensurate with repentance. We didn't get to where we are in our nation overnight, and there's only one way out of this mess that we're in. Repentance is the way. One step at a time, step by step, build brick by brick, piece by piece. That is the only way forward, because if we continue in the direction of rebellion, that way follows many casualties.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.